The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
O God, make speed to save us.
Lord, make haste to help us.
You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
A reading from the letter to the Romans. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh.
In Christ all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him.
Just incredible to watch how quickly so many prophecies of God are unfolding before our eyes. Another historic, unprecedented day. That's the King of Britain joining the Vatican, or the Pope at the Vatican, in a prayer service, praying together a marriage between religion, politics. It's sweeping the globe, really. And you think about Revelation 17, you think about Amos 7. Here again, everyone would look at this, what you just saw there, as a wonderful thing. King Charles, I mean, from what Richard Palmer told me this morning, the palace insiders, they were upset that Prince Andrew was in the news with all of his scandals, because they really wanted to draw attention to this. I mean, this is not something the King of Britain is doing with any kind of reluctance. I mean, he's excited. He's excited to pray together with the Pope. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show. We're at a slightly different angle. We're still waiting on a new monitor to put behind me on the wall over here to my left. But for today, you get a little bit of the corner of our beautiful and versatile studio. If you'd like to email feedback to the show, you can reach us at td@thetrumpet.com. At this angle, I can also see into the control room a little bit more clearly, so I can watch the shenanigans as they unfold over the next 50 minutes or so. There they are. We've got three or four in there these days. The team is growing. Of course, we've got team members around the world. I mentioned Richard Palmer. He's following these developments closely right there in the UK. And again, is this a great day for world peace? Is this good for Britain's future? Or is looking at it from God's perspective, is it something that's altogether shameful? Joel Hilliker writes here in the Morning Brief, the two men, King Charles, Pope Leo, prayed together in a public service at the Sistine Chapel. The first time the Church of England's supreme governor has prayed with the Pope since the Protestant Reformation. I mean, the daughter churches are being reeled back in. The Mother Church, the great Mother Church that has a 2,000-year history, just gaining more control over those Protestant daughters. And it's prophesied, Isaiah 47. The way Britain and its royal family have cozied up to the Vatican in recent years reflects a complete loss of understanding of both the nation's historic identity and what the Roman Catholic Church truly represents. It's kind of like J.D. Vance. I've got the clip again. We can play it later, but it's kind of like he said. I played it yesterday. Listen, we don't care about Turkey's historic connections to Hamas. We're forgetting about the past, and we're just going forward. We're concerned about the future. That's how you make peace. Forget about this history. Forget about why there was a break between the Catholic Church and the Protestant daughters. Just forget all that history. We've talked a lot over the last week about repentance. Has the Roman Catholic Church ever truly repented or even said they were sorry for trying to blot out the throne in England? The throne of David? We know now that's the old throne. And we know Hosea. Hosea 3 talks about a time when the British people are going to be without a throne and a stone. We're seeing so many prophecies being fulfilled, as I say. As the Catholic Church, I mean, have they apologized for centuries, not just a few years, centuries of evil manipulations against the British Empire? They've tried to blot out that throne. And so here comes the king, King Charles. He doesn't realize it, but he's actually helping other prophecies to be fulfilled. But what a shameful display. The whole world is watching this. And this is not something to celebrate. or get excited about. Have you? I mean, we've talked about all of this talk or news stories about thrones, monarchs, kings. And you'll notice if it's something that's of the devil, if God didn't create it, we celebrate it. We worship it. We love it. And if it's something that God created and established, like the throne of David, well, there's lots of institutions and movements and, of course, Satan behind it all, trying to blot it out, trying to erase it. The prayer service that's broadcast right around the world, everyone sees it, including God. And what a sign. What a sign it is to show, to demonstrate the fact that Ephraim is sick. There's a sickness. You read through the book of Hosea and it talks about Britain's love for idolatry, for false gods, both Ephraim and Manasseh, the United States and Britain. I mean, we're putting our trust in humanly devised institutions. And then we're seeing these marriages between religion and politics. It's everywhere. President Trump's spiritual advisor, she's writing an article today about faith, religion. In fact, it has a lot to say about politics. Well, we got out the religious vote. This is how President Trump returned to power. It all gets back to faith, she says. In fact, it's all politics. It's this very unholy marriage between politics and religion. It's not pure religion. It's not religion that starts with repentance. You know what? That history, some of it's very brutal. And we did try to blot out your throne. And we're sorry about that. We repent of that. There's nothing like that in the ceremony you just saw. No, just forget the history and move forward. We're concerned about the future. I mean, we talk often on this program about ignoring the Bible, ignoring Bible prophecy, but we're not even learning the lessons from history, even in some cases, very recent history. And what that means is that we're headed for a lot more misery and suffering. I mean, as I was telling the students in Fundamentals of Theology yesterday, what the ambassadors for peace need is mystery of the ages. They need to understand the mystery that is human civilization. That's chapter 4 of this fantastic book, this marvelous book. Chapter 4 is about the mystery of civilization. Chapter 5, that would be good for Kushner and Witkoff to read as well. The mystery of Israel. Start with that one. Just read 2 chapters. And then, of course, the mystery of God. I mean, that who and what is God? That's like the foundation of it all. And within that chapter and the one that follows, there's a lot about the mystery of false gods and false religion as well, and false doctrine. That's important to cover. Just going back to King Charles, still have to get used to that, but just going back to his frustration over, you know, Prince Andrew stealing away headlines or media coverage because he really wants to draw the world's attention to the King of Britain praying together with the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. You talk about some warped priorities. This is what we're seeing. And then you talk about Prince Andrew for a moment, and he's dragging the royal family through the mud. The other prince, Harry, he's dragging the royal family through the mud. Markle, she's doing the same thing. It's all, as my father describes perfectly in this book, when our minds were open to the truth about the new throne of David, there had to be a new one. God needs righteous leadership, and you can read about it in Isaiah 16. But as part of the story, I mean, my father describes the old throne of David and all of the mud and the filth and the squalor, spiritually speaking, that that throne and that that royal family has brought into that, that royal line that, that's of God. God established that covenant with David. And so Satan does everything that he can to drag it through mud. We're seeing the sickness of Ephraim on full display before the entire world. God doesn't see this as praiseworthy. He sees it as something that's despicable and shameful. That's the truth. It may not be a popular message. You're probably not going to get that anywhere else except right here. But we have the full backing of the Holy Scriptures. Books like Isaiah and Hosea, and of course, the United States and Britain in prophecy is the book that identifies our people, our nations in prophecy. So you need this one too. And then added to that, as I said, Mr. Armstrong's got a whole chapter in Mystery of the Ages on the mystery of Israel. Any diplomat on earth needs the Mystery of the Ages playbook. You need to know why human civilization is the way it is. And you look at some of the history. Well, we've got a book, The True History. I can't just plug everything. But that takes you through some important history and prophecy as well. The True History of God's True Church. My father wrote an article back in 2007 about the Anglicans submitting to the Pope. This article is almost 20 years ago. England's King Henry VIII broke away from the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century. The Anglican Church has been England's church since that time. Some of Britain's kings, queens, and parliamentarians sacrificed blood to establish England's own church. Britain suffered some of its worst nightmares when the Catholic Church reigned over it. However, the people have forgotten that oppressive history. Well, King Charles certainly has. It's totally forgotten. How did Mr. Hilliker put it? He used the word complete. That's a good way to describe it. A complete loss of understanding of your nation's historic identity, who you are. It's all been lost. It's all gone. Never mind the history. This was that bit yesterday from J.D. Vance, the vice president, talking about, you know, forget about what Turkey says about Israel and its close association with Hamas. We're looking forward. We're going forward. Clip 12.
But we do think that there's a constructive role for the Turks to play. And frankly, they've already played a very constructive role. We're very grateful for that. And you asked, you know, they've supported Hamas in the past. No one who is a party to this conflict can look in the past and not point at something that they don't like or that they disagree with. Everybody who's been involved in this conflict can point at one other person. One of these flags can point at another flag and say, we hate that person for various reasons. The way that we're going to get to peace is to focus on the future.
Well, in a sense, you know, he's right about the fact that we all have a troubled past. But the way forward is repentance. It's not just focusing on the future and signing a piece of paper or praying with someone that tried to blot out your throne. The way forward is through repentance. And the whole world's about to learn that lesson as soon as Jesus Christ returns to this earth and establishes God's government on earth. It says here, now, speaking of the British, they are about to embrace the Catholic Church again. This is from an article my father wrote 18 years ago. How did we know? He was right. The trumpet was right. Anglicans are embracing the bitterest enemy against the British throne. The history behind that throne is incredibly inspiring. And the throne has a lot of enemies that want to just drag it through the mud, that want to destroy it. That's been the history. You can't deny that. If you do, you have completely lost your identity. The British have turned their back on God. Now they're grasping for another throne. I mean, if it's of the world, they will squeeze tightly around that throne. If it's God's throne, yeah, not so much. That's not very special. We're not here to celebrate that. We're not here to celebrate that glorious history that goes all the way back to King David. That's discussed in the United States and Britain in prophecy. I mean, is that history? Is that truth worth hanging on to? Is it worth fighting for? I mean, this is what I've been talking about for the first half of this semester, about Mystery of the Ages. It's the 40th birthday of Mystery of the Ages, the 40th anniversary. And the book is as important today as it ever was. More so. It's not outdated. It's history. And it also unlocks your understanding to the Holy Bible. All of the great mysteries that man has wrestled with and wandered about, they're answered in this one book. Such efforts at church unity are paving the way for a major prophecy in the Bible to be fulfilled. I'll leave it to you to go look at Isaiah 47 on your own time. Read the first 8-9 verses. Those daughters are prophesied to return to the fold. The Catholic Church is prophesied to just gain more power and influence, not just over the Protestant daughters, but over the Holy Roman Empire now forming in Europe. That's discussed in Revelation 17. And people are going to celebrate it. They're going to cheer it on. This is great. You've got religion wedded to politics. Well, God sees it as fornication, spiritually speaking. Here God prophesied, speaking of Isaiah 47, God prophesied that the Catholic Church would experience a great rebellion against her evil deeds, and then, in the very end time, would bring those daughters back under her direction. So both were prophesied, the breakaway, the Protestant Reformation, and then the return of the daughters. God laid it all out there for us in the Bible. What a wonderful book the Holy Bible is. Listen to this. This is a few months ago, I believe, on GB News over in Britain, talking about Catholicism versus Anglicanism. Clip 3.
At some point, people are going to say, how did this happen and where can we find some kind of handrail? What scale of values can we find that will allow us, at a sort of an epistemological level, to challenge the craziness of the world we appear to be in? And Christianity is one obvious contender. But within Christianity, one of the strange things that's happened is that the Protestant Reformation seems to have run its course. In other words, it was set up to deal with inconsistencies in the 16th century. And then it became an end in itself, which is fine. I think renewal movements tend to do that. But the demands placed upon Christianity at the moment require an authoritative and, if you like, an absolute set of values, because we just can't compare one relative set with another set. And one of the things I found as an Anglican over the last 40 years is that Anglicanism simply gave way to the pressure to conform to secular morals, because there was a great deal of pressure to do it. And you had to find some authority beyond just the way you read the Bible or the way your friends read the Bible. The Catholic Church has been in this business for 2,000 years. It has a very well-developed set of morals and ethics and perspectives, and effectively a very well-developed authority structure. Now, in other times, this has been felt to be oppressive and difficult, but in our times, it comes to the rescue and is a very powerful antidote to the chaos and relativism that I think a lot of people feel themselves overwhelmed by.
So there's an Anglican, And as he says, you know, for centuries we did kind of, you know, we came under pressure to conform to secular morals. But now, you know, with the Catholic Church, it's a little bit different. I mean, they draw a hard line. They believe. Now sometimes the history informs us that it has been an oppressive system. They have forced their will on people, on other religions. But now it's seen as a savior. It's going to rescue us. It's strict standards of morality. They're coming to the rescue. And so what we're seeing, all this push to unify, to come together, it's a good thing. They're going to be saying that in Europe. They're going to be saying that here in the United States. They're already saying it here. The King's Chapel, I mean, they're in full force. They're involved in politics, very involved. And the president's spiritual advisor basically brags about that in an article that I've got later in my notes. This is, again, my father from 2007. The Protestant Reformation was a rebellion against Catholicism. Today, however, the Protestants are in the process of being reunited with the Catholic Church under the Pope's rule. That's a pretty stunning forecast, given 18 years ago. And today, the King of Britain, well, he's praying with the Pope of all people. It says Bible prophecy indicates that full unity will not be achieved purely voluntarily. At a certain point, the Mother Church will abandon its efforts to woo her daughters back by flatteries and instead revert to the age-old method of preserving Christian unity by exerting physical force. You just heard it from the historian there, the religious man. Yeah, the standard of morality in the Mother Church. Now, sometimes it's been seen as oppressive or difficult. That's a nice way to sugarcoat it. You look at so many of the conflicts between nations throughout man's 6,000-year history and see just how many were motivated by religion. Religion! God says the Roman Catholic Church will again suffer the loss of children in a moment. Well, again, that's referring back to the prophecy in Isaiah 47. Let me just take you through a few verses in Ezekiel 23, another prophecy about Israel, primarily America and Britain, and also little Judah. And you see both of these peoples, these Israelite peoples turning to Assyria or modern-day Germany for help in these last times because, well, the sickness and the wounds are so bad. Talk about filth and squalor and mud. Ezekiel 23:1 says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt." They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and there they bruised, it says, the teats of their virginity. I mean, they were just abused. They were immersed in whoredoms, in sickness, in disease, spiritually speaking. Verse 4 says, "And the names of them were Ahola, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister, and they were mine. And they bear sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Ahola, and Jerusalem Aholibah." God spells it out. Samaria or Israel. That's Ahola. And then Jerusalem or Judah, the Jews. That's Aholibah. Both sisters, you see. They stopped trusting God. And instead trusted themselves or trusted a peace process or trusted a religious political union or trusted in Assyria, Germany. There's coming a time where, you know, we're going to be close to war and people are going to be saying the same thing. that you're hearing today. Well, listen, we know that historically Germany's been an adversary for Britain and for the United States. But look, we're not going to focus on that. We're going to focus on the future. That's the way to peace. Just forget about the history. Stop trusting God and trust in yourself. There's this other article by Victor Davis Hanson talking about, well, maybe it was someone else, but just talking about how things changed so dramatically in our mindset coming out of World War II when we, you know, we bombed Germany and Japan into submission with awesome displays of power made by men. And then just in a matter of months or years, we're trusting in our own power and might and military and not trusting in God. There was a time when war broke out when Americans and Britons would look to God and even fast and pray for deliverance. Those days are long gone as we've gotten ourselves immersed into whoredoms. It says here, and Ahola played the harlot when she was mine, and she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors. Verse 6, which were clothed with blue, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses. Thus she committed her whoredoms with them, with all them that were the chosen men of Assyria, and with all of them on whom she doted, with all their idols, she defiled herself. That's what sin does. That's what idolatry does. That's what happens when you're unfaithful to God. You become defiled. You're immersed into whoredoms. And that's what we're seeing in our nations today. We're seeing a lot of talk about religion. We're seeing a lot of prayer services. We're seeing a lot of people come together to worship in the way that they understand worshiping. And then we're seeing no repentance and we're seeing no change. Verse 8, it says, neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt, for in her youth they lay with her. And they bruised her breasts and so on. Poured their whoredoms upon her. This has been Israel's way from the beginning. We just invite the world in and the ways of this world in. The sins of this world. All the idolatry. All of the pagan forms of worship. All of the worldly institutions. The worldly scholarship. The worldly theology. Back in 1999, I mean, this goes back to 26 years ago. My father wrote this. So often what appears to be the greatest blessing becomes the worst curse. The hopeful light becomes the blackest, darkest darkness imaginable. What looks like a wonderful peace is really the prelude to the worst war and slavery ever. He says, history reveals that our greatest hope has been in religion, but this has been a false hope that has led us into the most savage wars ever known. The Bible talks about Satan establishing a religious system that looks very, very righteous. It sounds like a perfect angel. And it's complete with, you know, apostles, and it's got a gospel, and just all of these terms that, well, you've heard. They're actually in the Bible. But God exposes Satan's false religious system. He exposes the fakery. If you're willing to study, if you're willing to open your Bible, if you're willing to look into the true history of God's true church, read Mystery of the Ages, you'll see just how much deception there is. We've got to search God's way and then be willing to go that way. Talked about that this morning in the forum. The book of Hosea is another good study. We've got a booklet on that. But Hosea talks just over and again about Ephraim's love for idols, love for committing adultery spiritually. And it talks there about Israel not having a king or an image for many days. Hosea 4, verse 15, it says, "You, Israel, play the harlot. Yet let not Judah offend, and come not you unto Gilgal, neither go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear, the Lord lives, for Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer," it says. "Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols." Ephraim's not joined to David's throne. It's joined to idols. It says their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. I mean, you could say the same thing, sadly, about the United States and even Judah. I mean, these are strong warnings that come out from your Bible. Hosea 5, verse 3, it says, "I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me." It says, "For now, O Ephraim, you commit whoredom, and Israel's defiled." It says in verse 5, "And the pride of Israel does testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, and Judah also shall fall with them." Now, there's a good ending after Christ gets back. It says it in verse 5 of chapter 3. "Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David, their king." David is obviously going to be resurrected from the dead. He's going to be ruling over the tribes of Israel underneath Christ's authority. "David, their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." You don't see that fear of God today, but it is coming. What you see today is a lot of sickness and adulterous behavior. Tommy Robinson, he's the outspoken conservative in Britain. There's a lot of people that don't like him, even on the right. They think he's too extreme, he's too radical, too conservative. But, you know, he has also exposed the rape gangs in Britain. He's spoken out against them in ways that a lot of commentators are just too afraid to do. Because, well, you don't want to offend Islam. You don't want to appear to be Islamophobic. So just don't say anything. He was on with Gadi Taub, which we've had on this show. That's why it caught our attention. But he was talking with Gadi about just where Britain is headed. Listen to clip 10.
"We are the center. We are the mainstream.
You are the center.
We are the mainstream. They managed to successfully when they had us.
So you feel that you have been legitimized as a center?
Yeah, we're winning. They've lost.
So
Britain could be saved. No, Britain will be saved.
It could be saved.
It has to be saved. There's no option. And it was always going to happen. There was always going to be an uprising. I can tell you now, my finger's on the pulse. I can tell you by the reception I receive everywhere I go. Yeah, Britain's awake. And we are bordering. I'd say that this period you're looking at now, whether it be the raise the colours, whether it be the demonstration of, we started with 30,000, we went to 100,000, we went to 200,000, we've gone to millions. Yeah, wait till our next event.
Is this solution going to be peaceful, or is this going to be civil war?
The minute a European government is elected, which tries to enforce the law and the mandate that the British public or the European public want, which is protection and deportations against the millions of migrants that have illegally entered Europe, then they're going to riot. We're going to riot, they're going to riot. We know you can't enforce a law against them. We know you can't. And at that point, there's going to be chaos, but that's not a chaos that we want. We either bring this problem to a, it either comes to a forehead, it comes to a head now, or we don't win. And there's the demographical change.
And that would be violent in the end. In
they will commit violence. Look what they're doing week in, week out. They're already committing violence. Look at the synagogue attack last week. There's violence week in, week out, whether it be the Nice attack, whether it be the Blackland Theatre, whether it be Westminster Bridge, whether it be Ariana Grande. The enemy are here. We're at war.
We're at war already. And then he says there, chaos is coming. And yet he says it with kind of a hopeful, optimistic view. We're going to win this war. The movement is growing. The institutions are coming together. There's peace. There's peace coming. Peace is about to break out. We're hearing a lot of, you read between the lines there, and this is Britain we're talking about. How sobering this ought to be. It's just full of filth and idolatry. And it's discussed all through the book of Hosea. And, you know, here in the United States, we're not that far behind when it comes to chaos and division. Laura Ingraham was talking about the No Kings movement and what's behind that and where it's headed. This is clip one.
So what's next on the agenda? Two words, mass defiance.
The No Kings era is here, and it's defined by widespread mass defiance of this regime.
How do we get there? How do we get to mass defiance? There's a lot to say and a lot to do on that.
Well, they're already planning more protests, launching the No Kings Alliance, a rapid response network built for coordinated pushback.
Whatever the moment requires, we're going to adapt. So these might be in-person actions. They might be economic pressure campaigns. They might be digital narrative actions. So stay tuned, and we'll have something for you every week. If we keep this momentum, we can make it impossible for anyone in power, in profit, or in denial to capitulate. And that is the task ahead of us.
They're not planning about how to grow the economy or to stop crime or, you know, do all the things for the inner city. They're planning defiance. This is now beyond weaponization of DOJ. This is implicitly and sometimes explicitly calling for the injury, harm, and death, as we saw what happened with Charlie Kirk, the death of people they disagree with. That's where this has gone.
Injury, harm, and death. That's kind of just routine coverage on the nightly news now, whether you're in Britain or here in the United States. Tucker Carlson was the one at this Turning Point USA rally. He talked about the United States putting faith in the atomic bomb following World War II and not looking to God. He says here in this next clip, it's number two, where there's this spiritual war going on, which he's right about that. But then right at the end, he's hopeful, too, because he sees a religious revival. Clip two.
Our culture is anomalous in the sense that we exclude the possibility of a spiritual realm. And that's only been true in the United States since August of 1945, when we dropped the atom bomb, which was the turning point in history, in my opinion. And it was the beginning of the total destruction of the West, which unfortunately we're witnessing now. And that destruction began with, you know, the same lie that begins all destruction, which is I am God. Hubris is the end, always. You know, it was the point of the Tower of Babel. It's the end of every leader. Every leader who's like, I'm very powerful. I have godlike powers. That leader will be destroyed. And a nation that believes that will be destroyed. And the atom bomb gave us the sense, the false sense, very false sense, that we had absolute power, dominion over nature and mankind itself. And we started making a lot of really bad decisions. And one of the results of that was faith died in the United States. It's resurging now, thank God, literally.
Faith died, but now it's resurging. Now faith is back. Paula White, she's the spiritual advisor to the president. Faith made all the difference. But faith in what? Well, faith in MAGA. Faith in politics. Faith in voting, I guess. That's basically what she's writing about. The vote that may have made all the difference was the faith vote brought to bear by the ground game. Among the faithful that included the National Faith Advisory Board's My Faith Matters Tour, which worked with thousands of pastors to register members of their congregations who had not voted last time in a concerted effort to encourage their congregations to vote. When the data looked dim for the faith vote, with thousands of church-going Christians predicted to sit out of the election, the pastors who led their congregations from the pulpit to the polls changed this election for good. I mean, this is a good thing. How could you dare criticize this movement? It's faith. It's faith. It's being revived. It won Donald Trump the presidency. She says, according to exit polling, this is what the article's about. There's not one definition about faith itself. What is faith? Well, read Hebrews 11, read Galatians 2, and then read nothing if you go through the Bible cover to cover about voting, by the way. According to exit polling, data published by the Washington Post, considered by many an organ of the Democrat Party, 56% of Catholic voters supported Trump as opposed to 41% who said they voted for Kamala Harris in the 2020 election. Only 47% said they voted for Trump. So, I mean, that's a gain of 7 percentage points among Catholics. Faith. Faith got him across the finish line. How about that? It's the same with the Protestant denominations. Protestants, 62% for Trump. Mormons, 63% for Trump. This election showed that having faith can and did make a difference. As we celebrate this victory for righteousness, let's build on the momentum gained and reinforce the fact that when people of faith in America unite with one voice, we are a force to be reckoned with. Faith, an article about faith with nothing about faith. That says a lot about religion today. It's, I mean, there's so little substance. People of faith, are they really united with one voice? I mean, it can look like it. You have King Charles with Pope Leo. I mean, they're praying together. How can you not see that as anything but unity? Well, let's look into the history. Let's look into the throne that King Charles is on. Let's look at how the Catholic Church has typically viewed that throne, historically viewed that throne. Let's talk about Britain's identity as a people, as a nation, as what used to be an empire. Faith for so many people in this deceived world is simply a matter of believing in God, believing that God exists, talking about God, talking about Bibles that are selling faster than they ever have. What is real faith? Did you know there's a chapter in the Bible, James 2, that talks about dead faith? What if the faith is dead? What if it's not living faith? What if it's not Christ in you? Are we seeing a resurgence of righteousness? Or was the last election a victory for righteousness? What is righteousness? Well, righteousness is right living. It's living according to the way of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He fought against sin to the bitter end, sweating great drops of blood to resist against our adversary, the devil, and his satanic influence on the minds of men. It's pretty amazing what just passes for religion today. So much of it in the news. It's becoming quite popular to talk about God, to talk about the Bible. But as I keep saying, you're not seeing very much about repentance, turning to God in repentance and faith. Just switching back to this interview, Gadi Taub with Tommy Robinson, play clip 11.
Which is part of British vocabulary. It's what I saw my whole life. As a young Englishman, as a minority to a Muslim community, the police don't deal with them. But now what I saw and what I talked about, I dug up me talking about it in 2004, yeah? Now, Suella Braverman started talking about it. Politicians, the media are talking about it because they saw it after October 7th. They saw that they're flying Hamas flags, Hezbollah flags. They were calling, his butt to here, under a banner calling for Muslim armies, stood on the capital city of London calling for jihad. What did the Metropolitan Police Force do? They put out a statement on X saying there's plenty of different meanings to jihad.
Yeah, we know that from Obama.
Well,
yeah.
Come on. But this cowardice, this isn't the future. The future is strong leadership. I think Benjamin Netanyahu, I know some people would disagree. When it comes to politics, no one's going to agree on everything. He's a strong leader. He's a strong leader. Donald Trump's a strong leader. The future of Europe belongs to strong leaders, strong men. It belongs with borders. It belongs with nationalism.
Interesting that he says the future of Europe belongs to strong men. He's right about that. Well, first, here you've got a religious movement, Islam, jihad. I mean, that's a holy war. There is such a thing as fighting, as war, violence, to impose your religious views on others. That's been man's history. And it's not like it's only a problem with Islam. Not if you know the truth about religion in Europe. What happens when you have this union, this marriage between powerful religion and powerful leaders, political leaders, strong men? Well, the history tells us what we need to know. It doesn't end well. It just doesn't. In the New Throne of David book, this is the book again, came out in 2017 or 18. I mean, it was given to us in 2017 in the form of sermons first, and then later was produced as this wonderful book. I'd encourage you to study it. It's deep. It's a deep subject. It might be good to really get into U.S. and Britain in prophecy and mystery of the ages first. But it says here, what Satan wants to blot out most of all is the scepter promise. It's about the race of kings who sit on that throne, and about Jesus Christ sitting on that throne and bringing grace to the world. Satan is the great, he is in his greatest wrath because he knows his time is short. Revelation 12 and verse 12. And he wants to blot out everything that has anything to do with the throne of David. If it's of God, if it's God created, then you can expect a hostility. You can expect a movement to blot it out. I mean, look at what they did to Jesus Christ. Look at what religious people of Christ's day did to the Son of God. I mentioned that example yesterday, I believe, or a day before in Mark 3. Here the man, his hand was withered for years. Christ goes in and heals him on the Sabbath, and all that these religious people could do was criticize Christ for breaking the Sabbath. They should have been celebrating. They should have lifted the man up on their shoulders. You've been healed. This is a tremendous miracle. Human beings, the human heart is hostile to God. Romans 8 and verse 7. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. We don't understand the human heart or the influence of the devil because we haven't had the key to unlock the truth about all of these mysteries. Well, it's right here in this book. Mystery of the Ages. He says on the cover, do you ever ask yourself, who am I? What am I? Why am I? You are a mystery. The world about you is a mystery. But now you can understand the plain truth about these and many other mysteries, the great mysteries of life. If you want answers to all of these questions, to these mysteries, then call our operators today and request your free copy of Mystery of the Ages. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.